Praise God. I like that song. I like singing it in my own key, too, as the others will tell you. They always say I don't sing that the right key, but that's all right. It's my key. You can sing in your key, I sing in my key. We're free. Amen? So what if you sing off key a little bit? Praise God. Lord doesn't mind. Chase the mosquitoes off anyway. Get those harmonics going and all that stuff. The mosquitoes go exit stage left. Praise God. Well, this is Friday. We've been going through a lot of stuff this week. Amen? And tonight, we're going to hit a couple more parables. Still in Matthew 13. Before I go into the next two parables, you notice how everything just falls one right after another. Seed in the sower deals with the seed of Adam. The wheat and the tares deal with the elect seed of God and the seed of perdition that is sown in the world, which is the seed of Adam. We found out this week that God's plan is so complete and so awesome and so wonderful. It's just great. And just as the first man, Adam, sinned and could not enter in, the second man, Adam, Jesus, was without sin, was made for sin, made to be sin for Adam, was resurrected from the dead so that Adam's seed can be saved. Isn't that neat? And God's way of doing it is so righteous. So that everyone is treated equal and everyone is treated fair. Since God did not have death on the first earth, all of those on that first earth taste of death on this earth. And the seed of Adam also tastes of death. So everybody, the elect seed, the seed of perdition, and the seed of Adam, all taste of death. However, this new man, the second born, if you remember in your scriptures, everywhere you look, it's always the firstborn that doesn't make it in. It's the secondborn. The secondborn, when Moses went into Egypt, said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, for Israel is my son, even my firstborn." But that Israel that came out of Egypt did not make it into the promised land. It was the secondborn. Those that were born in the desert that made it across. Which was a type and shadow is that this firstborn cannot make it into the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what you do, or what you do with it, but you beautificate it. You like that word, Chris? Beautificate it. You can beautificate it, do anything you want to with it. It does not matter. This will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's been cursed, just as the children of Israel were cursed in the desert and could not enter into the promise, so has this body been cursed and cannot enter into the promise either. But through Jesus Christ and his blood, you can receive him, be born again, and be by being born again, therefore, the new man, the new soul, the new spirit, which is renewed by the washing and regeneration of the blood of Christ, and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that simple? And so it is with the elect seed of God that can enter in and be saved. The seed of Adam that can enter in and be saved. You see, the elect seed did not rebel in that first earth. And therefore, it's a righteous thing for God to predestinate them. Isn't that simple? This seed of perdition that did rebel against God in that first earth, it's a righteous thing that God used them to show His power against and to show His glory to His saints and also to make a difference that the seed of Adam can clearly choose. It's a righteous thing. Now the seed of Adam, therefore, is left to make a choice. If they believe on the name or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no excuse for them to be lost. None whatsoever. If they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. There's a difference there. Anybody can believe in the name of Jesus. The devil believes in the name of Jesus. Beautiful example was the sons of Sevite that went down to cast the devil out of a man. And they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the demon turned around and said, "Well, we know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is. We don't have a clue who you are." Jumped on those dudes and sent them packing down the road naked and torn. Amazing. The devils believe in Jesus. Many times people come up to me and say, "Well, preacher, I believe in Jesus." I'd say, "Fine, that and a nickel 40 years ago, buy you a cup of coffee." Actually, it'd be more accurate now to say 50 years ago. 50 years ago, you could buy a cup of coffee for a nickel. That and believing in Jesus ain't going to get you nothing except a cup of coffee. There are many people who believe in Jesus. But there's a difference between believing in Him and believing on Him. The difference being, when you believe on Jesus, you believe Him. If somebody says to you, you're going down the street, and you say, somebody says to you, "You know anything about that tent down there?" "Well, I know a little bit." "They tell me there's a preacher there." "Yeah, there's a preacher there. Calls himself one anyway." "Do you believe in Him?" "Huh? Who said that?" "Yeah, it'd be yes, because all you're saying is that you believe that He is. You're not saying you believe what I say. You're not saying you trust me. You're just saying you believe in Him. There I am. You know, it's amazing. People say, "I don't believe in witchcraft." "I do." People say, "I don't believe in abortion." "I do." "I don't believe it's right. I believe it's of the devil. I believe abortion can be forgiven, but it's wrong." But to believe in it, simply it says you accept the fact, acknowledge the fact that it's real, that it's there. It takes a real idiot to say, "Well, I don't believe in witchcraft." Because to say, "I don't believe in witchcraft," you're saying, in essence, you don't believe in its existence. It's a big difference from saying, I don't practice witchcraft, and I don't believe that it's right. You see what I'm saying? So to say, "I believe in Jesus," is simply to say that He exists. That's why it says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. It's no guarantee you won't. And yet over in Mark 16 it says if you believe the gospel, and what does it mean to believe the gospel? Not only believe in Jesus, but believe Him. That He died for you, was resurrected from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, and that if you follow Him and obey Him, you too will be saved. That's the short of it. If you believe that and are baptized, that is, baptized with the baptism of water, spirit, and blood, the one baptism, then you shall be saved. But God doesn't even leave it at that. I think he is so cool. He doesn't even leave it at that. Who would go down and start a trip across country in an automobile without a gas gauge working right in their car? Other than you. I mean, most people with common sense gotta see to it that they have a gas gauge that's working. That way they know if they've got gas or not. I like to tell a funny story on Steve. Do y'all mind if I tell a funny story on Steve? We pick on him a minute. Steve's a lawyer. Actually, he's a better minister than he is a lawyer, but we won't go there. But then again, someone would get bait on that. When Steve first came to the ministry, and he opened up his law office up there in Vermont, we decided, well, he needed a lawyer car. I didn't realize how stupid lawyers could be. Well, we decided he needed a lawyer car. So we got together with some people, and we got him a New Yorker, Chrysler New Yorker. We gave it to him. You liked the car, didn't you? He's all right. Yeah. So we said, now, Steve, you know, you got to check the gas, you got to check the oil, check stuff, you know, you got to do maintenance. Oh, okay. So time had passed. I said, Steve, did you check the oil on the car? Oh, yeah. More time would pass. Steve, did you check the oil on the car? Oh, yeah. More time had passed. Steve, you check the oil on the car? Oh, yeah. Then he comes in, he says, my car won't run. It's doing funny things. It's knocking, it's smoking, it's doing all kinds of crazy things. Man, we go out there and it's in bad shape. So I pop the hood, grab the dipstick, pull it out, look at it, and it is dry as a bone. Dry as a bone. I said, Steve, I thought you said you checked the oil. He said, yeah, I check the oil every day. I said, well, man, you must have a hole somewhere. This thing ain't got no oil in it. And I said, how'd you check the oil? He said, with the oil gauge. I said, what? You didn't use this thing? No, I didn't even know that was there. Well, how'd you check the oil? Well, he says, you know that little gauge in there and oil, it's full or empty? When it got down to empty, I figured I'd put oil in it. Just like you do the gas gauge. Which gives you the point that having a gauge that works does you no good either if you don't know how to use the silly thing. He burned up the car, but God healed it, and we put oil in it, and he ran it for a while longer, praise God. But in Mark 16, God gives a way to tell whether or not you got gas in your tank. And I think that's neat. I think it's fair. When you're dealing with an ultimatum of heaven and hell, eternal life in heaven or eternal hell in the fire, I think it's kind of nice of God to give a way of checking yourself once in a while. Amen? And not only that, if your salvation's got to depend on what somebody says, it's kind of nice for God to give you a way of checking out to see if that guy is right or not. Make sure he's checking the right gauge. Pulls the dipstick out once in a while and checks it. So in Mark 16, he says, these signs shall follow those that believe, them that believe. Now, people are funny. You know how they get things messed up. It says, these signs shall follow them, so everybody runs around chasing signs. Eh. You're not supposed to chase signs. Let them chase you. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They lay hands on the sick, who shall recover. So, what he's saying here is very simple. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel, and you are baptized, then one or more of these signs are going to follow you. If you've been a Christian for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, and none of these signs are following you, it's time you checked your oil. Check to see if your engine's running. Make sure you're looking at the right gauge. Now, you're not saved because of the signs. You have the signs because you're saved. Car doesn't run by itself. It runs because it has gasoline. It has oil. It has all this stuff working. If the car is running right and you put gas in it, it's going to run. If you stop running, check your gas. Might be you're out of gas. Might be out of oil. The Bible is God's word to show you where you stand with God. You don't judge God by the word, which most people do. You judge yourself by the word. If Christians judge themselves according to the word, us preachers pretty much be out of a job. Hallelujah. That'd be great. We could sit back and relax. You guys be out there doing the work. He's bringing people to Christ. But see, when you look at works as your salvation, then you've got a problem. God's got this little key stuck in you. And that little key tells you that you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're missing something, you ain't right, you can't do these things because this, that, and the other thing. And when you're hung up in the righteousness of self and the works of the law, you can't do the things of the kingdom of God, because God won't permit it. But when you free yourself from that and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and move forward by faith in His word, then you can look at yourself and say, yep, I'm stupid. Yep, I'm guilty. Yep, I've got sin in my life, but Jesus Christ paid for it all. Let's go, Lord. And you do it anyway. Because you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in Him. Now, that brings us to a parable in Matthew 13. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read the next one, then I'm going to do them, break them down. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In the first parable, the world is the seed of Adam. Or the field. In the first parable, the field is the seed of Adam. The treasure. Huh? No. The treasure is you. I love it. The man that's going along and finds this treasure is God the Father. The price he pays for it is the price of his own son on the cross. He takes all he has to pay for you. Now, there are different levels of this. I could preach this from the level that the treasure is the elect seed. But tonight I'm going to preach it from the level that the treasure is the seed of Adam. And he pays for the field, which is the world in this level, with the blood of his own son, Jesus. Now, look at the next parable. The merchant man here is you. Going through the world looking for something of great value. When you find one pearl, the pearl being Jesus, you reciprocate by selling all that you have and purchase that one pearl. Now, let's liken this to Abraham. Y'all remember Abraham? God made a covenant with Abraham, and he had Abraham build four altars, and he took sacrifice and put them on those altars, and had Abraham walk up in the midst of that sacrifice, up and down in the midst of the fire. Then God himself walked up and down in the midst of that sacrifice, and God told Abraham, if I take away or add it to this sacrifice, covenant, then I will become even as this sacrifice. And he told Abraham, if you take away or add to it, you will become as this sacrifice. Now we know that God has never taken away or added to the covenant that he made with Abraham, or else God would not exist. And it's an interesting thing that the covenant he made with Abraham is the same covenant by which we're saved by today. The law was another covenant. The law was another covenant given to a people who were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, and stupid, who refused to believe God. So God says, you want it another way? I'll give it to you in a way that you can't do it. And prideful man has been trying to do it ever since. Same thing that happened to Adam in the garden, in the tree of knowledge between good and evil. Don't eat it of it. You'll die. What was it? When Eve saw the fruit was good, she was hungry, and it was good to make one wise. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The tree of life in the midst of the garden was Jesus. That was the gospel. The tree of knowledge between good and evil was the law. You could put it another way. The tree of life in the midst of the garden was the covenant of Abraham. The tree of knowledge between good and evil was the covenant of Moses. Now you can be blessed with Abraham and be saved. Or you can seek to be blessed by Moses and always fail. It's as simple as that. Now, in these two covenants, God told Abraham at one point, He said, all nations would be blessed by your son with Sarah. Now the firstborn son was Ishmael, and he was born of the bondwoman. Her name was Agar. Agar translates Sinai, mountain in the Sinai. Ishmael represented the children under the law. Agar represented the mountain of the law. Sarah was the free woman. She represented Abraham's covenant with God. Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman, Agar. God said, cast out the bondwoman and her child. Now, if God said, cast out the bondwoman and her child, what makes anybody here think God is going to change his mind for you if you seek to follow after the law to be justified? If you seek to follow after the law to be justified, you're no different than Cain and you're no different than Ishmael. It's as simple as that. You're no longer the children of promise, you're the children of debt. Isn't that simple, Scott? So God made this covenant with Abraham, through thy seed all nations shall be blessed, meaning Isaac. And then God, to try Isaac, try Abraham, and as far as that goes, try Isaac as well, told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, the Bible stories will tell you that Isaac was just a little kid. Forget that. Isaac was probably somewhere between 18 and 24 years old. Abraham was what, about 120? He was about 120, and Isaac was about 18 to 24, somewhere in that range. Isaac could have easily overpowered Abraham anytime he wanted. I don't know where these people get the idea that Isaac was some little helpless child. I'll tell you one thing. When you think of Isaac as a little helpless child, it takes the reality and the power of the covenant of God away from the whole thing. But when you look at Isaac as a man capable of defending himself against an old man, all of a sudden you start wondering about this story. Now Abraham took Isaac out to do this sacrifice, and when Isaac realized it was him, he had a choice. Say, old man, I love you, but I'm exiting stage left. Forget it. But remember, Isaac grew up with Abraham rehearsing to him the promise that God had given, that through Isaac all nations would be blessed. Abraham was able to sacrifice Isaac because he believed God's promise, which meant even if he did kill Isaac, God would have to raise him from the dead or something for his promise to be fulfilled. He knew that God could not break his promise. Now, Isaac was a little more difficult. Isaac not only had to believe God, he had to trust his father. So in obedience to his father, he submitted and allowed himself to be tied and put upon the altar. And in Abraham's heart, Isaac was a dead man. And he raised up the knife to kill his son, and God's angel stopped him. And God provided a ram caught in the brambles. You see, God was greater than Abraham. Therefore, God could create or provide an alternative sacrifice. So God provided an alternative for Abraham. He had tried Abraham. He had tried Isaac. Isaac was willing to die. Abraham was willing to let him die. God was satisfied. But when it came turn for God to reciprocate, there was none greater who could provide an alternative sacrifice. There was none greater. So God had to perform, had to provide his son as the sacrifice and let him be sacrificed, because there was none greater to take his place. And Jesus had to trust his Father and the promise of his Father in that he would be raised up and be the head of all creation. Jesus was tried and found worthy and righteous. God was worthy and righteous in that he raised him from the dead. And the covenant of Abraham was true and complete. And the covenant still stands today. And these two parables are examples of the covenants between not only God and Abraham, but God and you. Because if you want to receive the promises of God and eternal salvation, you have to do the exact same thing that Abraham did, only with yourself. You have to give yourself to God totally and completely without reservation in order for the sacrifice that he made to be applicable to you. If you seek to lay hold of your life and save your life and control your life and keep your life and work God around your little finger so he does whatever you want him to do, you are only fooling yourself. You will be destroyed even as that sacrifice was destroyed that God walked up and down in the midst of. But if you will embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and embrace that sacrifice and give yourself wholly to that sacrifice, giving all that you have and everything that you are, I mean wife, husband, children, everybody, all of it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, you give it all up. Then and only then can you be a partaker of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's a reciprocal covenant. God paying for the field. In this case, we'll say it's the world, to buy back the treasure that he has hidden in the field. At one level, that treasure is the elect seed. At another level, it's Adam's seed. Now, whether you're Adam's seed or the elect seed, it's neither here nor there. Because in the next one, it's the same. You have to sell all that you have in order to possess that pearl of great price. You have to give up father. You have to give up mother. You have to give up sisters, brothers, wives, husbands, children, houses, lands, everything that you have, everything that you want, everything that you've ever dreamed of, everything that you've ever thought valuable, you have to give it up to receive Jesus. Now, somebody's going to say, you mean that preacher's telling me I got to go sell my house? No, I'm not telling you you got to sell your house. God tells you to do it. The key is, in your heart, it's no longer yours. You give it up. And if he says, if God were to come to me right now and say to me, Richard, give that truck up and that camper up to any one of you in this tent, I would do it that quick. There is no way that truck and camper is going to stand between me and God. Ain't going to happen. Is not going to happen. That's just the way it is. Do you understand? Am I making sense to you? Nothing can stand between you and Jesus Christ. Anything you own, anything you have, you give it to the Lord. You give it to him. You count it as though it is his, and you're simply getting to use it. I've had to do it with my children. I've had to do it with my wife. She's had to do it with me. I've had to do it with everything that I've owned. More than once, because I didn't get it right the first time. I don't even think I got it right the second time. I'm still working the third time. Praise God. If you're going to walk in the kingdom of God and go into the kingdom of heaven, then you cannot be tied to this world. You cannot be of this world. Now, last night I shared with you that God brings the elect seed into the world through Adam's seed. He brings the elect seed in, and by nature seek him. He has his word in them. He reveals unto them the mysteries. And they take forth the mysteries of God and the word of God, and give it to Adam's seed. Whosoever has ears, let him hear. Those of Adam's seed that hear will be saved, or can be. Those that do not will not be. It's neither here nor there whether they are or they're not. That's up to God and the individual. Now, it is up to God to save the elect. It's not up to God to save the seed of Adam. Somebody might say, well, why not? Because the elect did not rebel. And for him to bring them back into this life as the elect seed and let them fall would be an unrighteous thing. Just as the seed of perdition, who were of old ordained unto this condemnation, that they would come into this world and seek to deceive God's people, and the seed of Adam, are judged unto perdition and found guilty from the last world, they cannot be saved in this world. Now, next thing somebody's going to be thinking is, wait a minute, this sounds an awful lot like reincarnation. Let me hit on that a minute. Let me first of all say that Satan can invent nothing. He can only pervert that which God has. Reincarnation is a demonic teaching. It is a devilish teaching out of the pits of hell. And basically, reincarnation in any of its forms, teaches that you die, you come back, you die, you come back, you die, you come back. The whole idea is to keep doing it till you get it right. Yet the Bible clearly states it is accounted unto man but once to die and then the judgment. Amen? It is accounted unto man but once to die, then the judgment. Keep in mind, those on that earth before Adam that rebelled against Jesus Christ under Lucifer didn't die yet. Those on the earth before Adam who did not rebel and God has brought back have not died yet. So they die once. Enoch was translated into the kingdom of heaven and did not see death because Enoch was not an elect seed. He accomplished something that no other seed of Adam had done before him. He believed God so perfectly that God counted unto him worthy to become an elect seed and translated him up. And he will come back and die like every other man during the tribulation. as one of the prophets. Elijah was another one of Adam's seed. He was not an elect seed. God didn't even know who this guy was. He was a nobody. He was a Tishbite. He was a goat herder out on the side of a mountain who had happened to get a hold of the word of God and read it and saw what God's word said that God would do concerning Israel if Israel did certain things. He saw Israel doing it. He believed the word, and out of nowhere, with nobody telling him he could do it without permission or anything else, he stood up and said, what? By my word, it will not, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, is what he said. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, it shall not rain but by my word. God said, who said that? Who was that? Michael said, I don't know. I thought it come from over there. Gabriel said, yeah, I know who it was. It was that dude right there. Well, let's get him. Let's fix him. What do? We're going to have to make a special anointing for him. Okay, let's do it. So God created a special anointing for Elijah and then sent him over to the brook and the tree. Remember that? Said, sit there and let the ravens feed you and drink of the brook. God began his discipleship. That was God beginning Elijah's discipleship. God was training Elijah how to trust him and be a prophet. Then he sent him over to that woman, remember? She was going to make a couple cakes and go feed her son and herself and die. A lot of faith she had. Of course, she had no reason to have faith. She wasn't an Israelite. What was she? I don't know. She was a Syrian or something. I don't know what she was. She was not an Israelite. Sidon, that's right. Sidon, however you want to say it. All right, so he goes over there and God said, now watch this. He said, you go over there. I have a woman over there and I have commanded her to feed you even as I have commanded the ravens. Now, you know and I know that Elijah really had a lot of confidence in God. And he says, okay, Lord, here I go. And clippity-clop, he went, heel and toe over to Sidon. He found the woman and he said, hey, you know who I am? She said, yeah, I know. I'm dying because of you, jerk. That's paraphrased, kind of. He said, fix me something to eat. She says, I can't. I've only got this little bit of meal here. I'm going to mix it with some water. Some oil, me and my son are going to eat it and die. Now, isn't that amazing? Didn't God just say he commanded that woman the same way he commanded the raven? The raven heard him. The woman didn't. You know, we're just like that today. How many times does God command us to do things and we don't hear him a bit? What God was teaching Elijah right then and there is that just because I tell you something and just because I tell them something doesn't mean they're going to do it or believe it. Go tell them anyway. So he had to have courage and trust God, and he commanded the woman. He said, look, God told me this. Now you make me a pancake first. So she did. She obeyed him. Now what would happen in today's world? Think of this for a minute. If I came to some people's houses in this country today, we won't even talk about overseas. Let's just talk about this country. If I came to some people's houses and knocked on a door and said, Lord sent me here, told you to feed me. What kind of reception do you... Yet did not Paul say, be careful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unawares? Huh? And we got people running around in the churches today saying, oh, I saw an angel today. Oh, praise God, you lying, stupid idiot. Let me tell you something. When you see an angelic angel, There ain't no guesswork. They are real, and you know them to be angels. There is not one example that I know of in the New Testament where an angel appeared to anyone they didn't know it was an angel. The angels that go with me and follow me are a minimum 14 feet tall. I've had people see them. There are three captains and 50 angels under each one. And wherever I go, they go. And they ain't little. And if they were to materialize and show you themselves, there'd be holes all through these tents where you guys are trying to get out of them. They are not wimpy looking little dudes with nice hairdos. When you see an angel from heaven, you will know it's an angel from heaven. So then what is Paul talking about? If you go look up the word angel there, it's angelos. It means, it translates, messenger of God or apostle. So in effect, what Paul was saying, be careful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained apostles or messengers of God and didn't even know it. That's what he's talking about. When an angel of God appears to you, you're going to know it. Cornelius, when an angel appeared to him, there was no shadow of any doubt in his mind that was an angel. When the angel appeared to Elizabeth, she knew it. When the angel appeared to Mary, she knew it. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he knew it. When the angel appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary outside at the tomb. They knew it. Goes on and on. When angels appear, they come on the mission of God. They are in white, shining, bright raiment. There is no doubting them. These stories about, oh, I was driving down the road the other day and I had a flat tire and an angel came and fixed my tire. How do you know it was an angel? Well, because when he was done, I looked around, he wasn't there. That doesn't mean anything. Philip went and baptized the eunuch, and the eunuch looked around, and Philip was translated out of there. That didn't make Philip an angel. Never said that before, but it sounds good when you say it fast. Philip was actually translated right out of there. He wasn't an angel. But just because you got busy doing something and turned around and didn't see a person didn't make them an angel. Today, in our day here in America today, some of the worst people for hospitality are Christians. Rare it is where you meet people that actually do seek to be hospitable like the Bible says. Thank you very much. We're here because of their hospitality. Now, if you start getting a headache, it's because your halo's too tight. We'll pop it. If you love the Lord, say praise God. All right. When we look at an example down in Somerville, South Carolina, a man called our ministry up down there. They were from Illinois or something. And they were Baptists. And they called all the Baptist churches. They had walked from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, all the way to Somerville, North Charleston. Took them 4 days. They went into a big Baptist church, about 3,000 people. That day, the pastor just happened to preach on helping one another in brotherly love. That was his sermon. After the sermon, this guy walked up, told the pastor his plight, what had happened. The pastor said, sorry, we're not set up to help people like you. walked outside, got in his Cadillac, and drove off. This was a Baptist talking to another Baptist. They were in tears. At this point, 4 days. 4 days, and not a single Christian would help them. Not one. Tell me there's not something wrong in this country. At least in South Carolina, there's something wrong. They ended up calling every church. None of them would help me or help him. He called our ministry. His wife said, you need to call the ministry, this one. It's the only one we haven't called. He said, no, they're Pentecostal, and Pentecostals hate us. Guess who helped them? Those hated Pentecostals, the Samaritans. You see it? They weren't part of our church. They didn't even believe like we believe, but so what? They love Jesus Christ. What's it to me? God sent somebody to me to help. I'm going to help them until he tells me not to. Amen. It's as simple as that. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what color they are. I don't care how they smell or taste or nothing. And yet today, if you're not part of my cliques, this is the way it goes. If you're not part of my clique, you don't get nothing. And in some of them, I don't care if you are part of my clique. Your job is to give me money, not me to give you money. That's the way most churches are. Now, I teach what the Word says and the Bible says concerning tithes, alms, and offerings. I teach those things to the people in this ministry. But those of you who've been coming to this tent last year and again this year, you know that I've never once asked you for any money, have I? And I won't. Because that's not my job to come in here and ask you for money. It's my job to come in here and preach to you the Word of God. That's my job. But I know that most of these churches out here, they won't preach to you. They won't give you nothing except you fill their coffers. And if you don't fill their coffers, they're off looking for another church to go and dry out. There's something wrong in this country. There's something wrong with believers in Jesus Christ. The problem is that's all they are, is believers in Jesus Christ, which brings us back to where we started. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might as well just go out and buy you some coffee and sit down and have a donut and kick yourself. Unless you believe him. Because a believer in Jesus Christ is absolutely worthless if he doesn't believe Jesus Christ. And when you believe Jesus Christ, then signs will follow you. But before you can come to that place, you have to do that thing which is the hardest thing in the world to do. That is, you have to covenant with God. You have to make that covenant with God, the same one that God made with Abraham. And when you make that covenant with God, then and only then are you able to become the sons of God, the elect of God, or the election of God. Only then are you able to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to dwell with him. Anything short of that doesn't get it done. Doesn't get it done. It's just like Steve with his car and the gas and the oil. He was looking at an oil pressure gauge thinking it was the level gauge. Long as it didn't show empty, he had oil in it. He was wrong. But what would happen if you took oil and poured it in the radiator? Is that going to help the engine any? No. What would happen if you took the water and poured it in the gas tank? Is that going to help? No. What happens if you take gas and pour it in the crankcase? Is that going to help? No, but it'll give you something. It ain't going to give you what you want. It'll give you something, though. So it is in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, if you think you know this word and the car don't run, then you don't know the word. And rather than sit around justifying yourself and blaming everybody else for it, then what you need to do is repent, get in your closet, say, okay, Lord, I'm doing something wrong. I'm looking at something wrong. There ain't something working here. Lord, I'm willing to humble myself before you. Please, Lord, show me what it is I need to know, and I'll do it. And then be ready to do what he shows you. Because chances are, guaranteed, he's going to tell you, like he did that little woman, you ain't got time to die, feed the prophet first. She wanted to die, but she wanted to die on a full stomach. And here's all she saw is that she was going to have to die on an empty stomach. She couldn't win for losing. But when she did obey God anyway, she found out that she didn't have to die, because the prophet said, go get all the vessels you can find, beg, borrow, or steal. I don't think he used steal. Anyway, buy, whatever. So she went and got all the vessels she could, and he said, now start pouring the oil. And you know what? If she'd have gotten more vessels, the oil wouldn't have stopped pouring. She became a wealthy woman because she obeyed that one little commandment. And what was all that wealth for? So she could get fat? No, so she could continue feeding the prophet. God has a way of doing things, but the world doesn't want to see it. Somebody asked me one time, why is it you don't take up offerings? Because I'd rather have you than the offering. I'd rather have you as part of this ministry, supporting this ministry, than any offering that you put in a basket. I'd rather see you out preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ with others, growing. I'd like to see you in hospitals, walking in rooms, watching people get healed. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about me. What we said the other night, Smith Wigglesworth said he was a failure because he couldn't get people to understand. He was getting calls from all over the world to come and preach, and he took that as him being a failure. And he was right. But I don't think he was the failure. I think the people he preached to failed God because they didn't get it. I've been preaching 31 years, I don't know. Long time. 31 years, since 1972. And I've been telling people since 1972, believe God, trust on him, and these signs will follow. Believe the gospel, be baptized. Believe God. Get rid of fear. Walk in faith. He'll do it. He'll do it. And I still can't find people more than a handful that'll do it. In 31 years, I can remember down in Florida, there was one preacher that threatened to kill me if he ever found me. You remember who he was? His name was Jerry Walters. He was he started out as an Episcopal priest and went to work for the Assemblies of God as an evangelist. And I was traveling through the South at the time and working in the Lord and doing things, and everywhere I'd go, he'd come to town the day or two after. And they'd say, hey, man, you know that Richard Gisler? You know this, that, and the other? Man, you know what's going on? You know this, you know that? And he'd just get so mad because Everywhere he'd go, I'd been there. And I mean little stupid stuff. Little stupid stuff. Like this one church I went to, I was actually in a church waiting to preach. It was a Baptist church in Fort Christmas, Florida. And I was sitting up on the dais on a Thursday evening. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, get yourself up and go to Chuliota, the First Baptist Church. Immediately. So I turned to the pastor and I said, sir, I can't stay. I have to go to Chuliota. The Lord just told me to go. He said, if you leave now, you'll never be back. I said, that's all right. See you later. And I left. And all the way there, I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world am I doing going over here? It's Thursday night. Nobody's there at that church on Thursday night. What are you sending me over there for? You know how we are sometimes. How amazed I was. I walk in the front door. Or I pull up in the driveway and the parking lot's full of cars. I walk in the front door and there's people on this side of the church and there's people on that side of the church. And I walk in and this side of the church looks like they just got shot with doo-doo or something. I mean, they look ugly. And this side of the church looked as happy as a clam. And some little roly-poly woman about that tall stand up there. Her name was Mary Jo Johns. I'll never forget her. She stands up and says, oh, praise God, you're here. And I turned to see who she's talking about. I didn't know any of these people. They didn't know me. How could she be praising God I was here? I said, what are you talking about? She said, do you know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I do. She says, hallelujah. We've just been having a meeting here, and our pastor here, his name was Green, Marion Green, said that he was sick and tired of hearing about this baptism of the Holy Spirit garbage, and that if there was any such thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, then God was capable of bringing a minister to that church by 7:30, that is a half hour, by 7:30, and if one didn't show up by 7:30, it was never to be spoken of again, and I had walked into church at 7:29. And I said, well, praise God, I guess now I know why he sent me here. And he's standing up on the pulpit, and he said, you're not going to speak in my church. I said, shut up and sit down. And an angel of God grabbed him by his feet, picked him up off the ground, and slammed him down on the pulpit. And that got everybody's attention. And 15 minutes later, people were being delivered, people were being saved, people were being healed, people were being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And God moved mightily, and they're still talking about that today. Yet I couldn't get one of those people to go out and do the same thing. Not one of them. Marion Green eventually got delivered from a bunch of stuff, got healed from cancer, and he too got baptized in the Holy Spirit, praise him. But Jerry Walters had gone to that church right after that and tried to preach, and they ran him out of there. And this went on and on and on. And finally, in 1981, I met a preacher by the name of Don Caspers, who told me about a preacher that he knew that was in the hospital, had cancer, a heart problem, kidney failure, and sugar diabetes. Could I go pray for him? I said, sure, I'll go pray for him. I didn't say I guaranteed anything would happen, but I'll go pray for him. So we got in the car and drove over there, and I walk in there, and I see this guy, and he looked pitiful. He was pretty pathetic. And he was telling me what was wrong with this guy and everything, and finally Don Caspers introduced me to him. And this guy's eyes got about that big. Guess who it was? His name was Jerry Walters. All those years he wanted to kill me, here he's laying in bed dying, and I was the one that God sent to that hospital with. And he was healed and delivered. Praise God. And then later on, we began to minister. I found out he lived two blocks away from me. All that time he was trying to find me, he lived in Chuliota just two blocks away. Ain't God neat? And it ended up that we started ministering together. And one day I told him, I said, you know, Jerry, the Lord's been showing me something about you. You've got a little problem. He said, what's that? I said, I prayed and asked the Lord what was the problem. And he showed me you standing in a policeman's uniform. You were on a grate in the floor, and flames were coming up of it, and the grate was melting. And I asked him what it meant, and he said, you're like a cop standing over hell. Hell's about to grab you, telling people where to go, and you never went there yourself. He had never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Somehow or another, he just forgot to do that little item. And after he got over the initial being angry and everything, we got down and we prayed. He received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then God delivered him of some more stuff, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Jerry Walters went on to preach it right. Finally found one that would do it right. Of course, they get threw him out of the Assemblies of God. Hallelujah. You're going to walk as a Christian in these last days. Games are over. Now, you go out of here and think I don't talk about, think I'm full of garbage. That's all right. Doesn't matter to me one bit. But I pray that you'd go out of here and get in your closet and begin to ask the Father to show you the things that you need to see and humble yourself before him. And tell him you want everything you can get and you don't care the cost. And better be willing to pay the cost. Now, I told you in the beginning of the week, I made mention, told Steve to remind me, but he didn't do it, and I didn't think about it until just now. There is a way to pray, and there is a way to fast, which will get you results. Those that know me and know me well have heard me say many times how to do it, but I've always said I don't recommend it. Haven't you heard me say I don't recommend it? Because in the past I was fearful. I felt, you know, I'd say it, some stupid idiot go out there and try it and die. And I'd get blamed for it. If you want to make God think you're serious, and if you want to be serious, here's how to fast. Make your request be known to God that you want to know the truth and get it right, and then be willing to fast till you die or get it. Anything in between is a game. A 10-day fast, a 3-day fast, a 40-day fast, a 6-day fast, they're all games. They are religious games. When Moses went up into that mountain to fast, he didn't go to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He went up there to fast till he got an answer. It just so happened it was 40 days and 40 nights. When Jesus went out in that desert led by the Holy Spirit to fast, it was for 40 days and 40 nights because he had to match what Moses did. When Daniel went and fasted for 21 days, he didn't set out to fast for 21 days. He went out to fast until God showed him or he died. Now, this business of going out here and praying and fasting for a day or two and thinking God is going to open up the revelations of the mysteries of His to you, forget it. It isn't going to happen. In 1974, I had gotten to that place where I was tired of all the garbage, and I said, okay, Lord, I want to know the truth. I don't care what it cost me. I'll fast until I die or you show me. And if I die, I'll know the truth. But it ain't going to do you any good. But if you show me and I live, I'll tell anybody who'll listen. And I prayed and I fasted, and when God was ready in his time, it took 7 days and seven nights. On the eighth day, he showed me Genesis to Revelations in chronological order in the way the events took place. And when it was done, 7 days had passed. I can actually sit down and run the tape for you. And Steve could testify, when he came to the Lord, he asked me a question that started me on a roll, and for 36 hours, we went through a nonstop Bible study from Genesis to Revelations and just hit the peaks all the way through. Is that right? And you want to know something? You want to know something? I don't normally do this, but 10 years later, he could still remember it. He knew more about God's Word and Christianity in 36 hours, at the end of 35 hours, 36 hours, than I know some preachers have known after 20 or 30 years. Because his heart was there. How many of you would sit in the tent meeting for 36 hours? Well, I got a job I got to go to. Uh-huh. Well, I got to get up early in the morning. Uh-huh. Well, my husband will wonder where I am. Uh-huh. You should know where you are anyway. Well, my wife will wonder where you are. Uh-huh. The truth of the matter is, most of you in this tent could not sit still for 36 hours to hear me flap my tater trap. And you wouldn't want to if you could. Not that I really blame you. I've heard myself on tape. I don't sound that good. In fact, that just soon not tape. But God showed me I had to put this on the internet. These tapes aren't for sale. They're going on the internet. I think right we found out our website is now probably the most hit Christian website in the country right now. It's one of them. God is working miracles through that. We are putting together, God has shown me a vision to put together a Christian ministers boot camp in Texas where people will come out there, and at the end of 2 to 6 weeks, when they come there, I don't care what condition they're in when they get there, when they leave, they will walk under the anointing of Jesus Christ with signs following. If they can put up with me for 2 to 6 weeks, they'll walk out the other side with Jesus. And some of you that have known me long enough, Robin, how many years have you known me? 27 years. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Why? Because I'm special? Because I'm so good? No. Because he is, and I'm stupid enough to believe him. And if you can be stupid enough, according to the things in this world, to believe him, God will move for you. But next time you want something from the Lord, you need something from the Lord, don't. You know, when he was talking about devils coming out, this kind cometh forth by praying and fast, he wasn't talking about, all right, we're going to get together and fast on Friday for Sister Mary. Uh-uh. You pray and fast till it's done. Oh, but I got to work. Uh-huh. Oh, but I got to feed my family. Uh-huh. That's preferring the world to Jesus. Well, what if I lose my job? So what? Is your job your source of income, or is God your source of income? Trust. God? Or your employer? I got news for you, baby. If you trust your employer, you lose. I told that to a man back in 1984 in Barrie, Vermont. Said his source of income was Sprague Electric. I said, your Sprague Electric will be out of business. What happens if they leave in 6 weeks or 6 months and they move to Florida and open up a new store, a new plant, and leave you with nothing? What happens then? He said, it'll never happen. 6 weeks later, they were gone. That's exactly what happened. He lost everything. Lost everything. I went back and talked to him. He was quite upset. Blame me for it. I said, don't blame me. God just showed it to me, and you were too stupid to listen. I said, but he's giving you another chance. Receive him, obey him, and go forward. He will be your source. And he refused and died of brain cancer a few months later. God ain't playing around. I mean, these are things he's shown me, little pieces here and there. Little pieces here and there, and they're going to start increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. Last year when we were here, did we have people running up and down the street yelling and screaming and blowing horns and stuff? Did they do that last year? They're doing it this year, praise God. And that's all right. Making somebody mad. We have come to that place. You remember we talked the other night about the wheat and the tares and the angels of God? In fact, we're going to be talking about it separating in the net. You remember, we got the parable coming up tomorrow night. I'm just going to touch on it tonight. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast out, and the angels separate all the good from the bad. What do you think is happening right now? There's a separating taking place right now. This minute. People come in this tent, they're being separated. Those that will hear will go on to receive. Those who do not hear, even that which they have will be taken away from them. And you can think that's anything you want. Just watch and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Just watch it and see. The train's already left the station. The train has already left the station. And unless you're willing to make the same commitment that Abraham made to God, you cannot have the pearl of great price. God has already made his commitment. You have to make yours. And if you haven't made it all the way to yet, when you get home, I'm not calling up here to this altar. When you get home, you get in that closet and you make that commitment. Tell your father secretly. And he'll give it to you. And honey, little lady, writing so fervently there, what's your name? Lisa. You know your friend that was here? I knew who she was when she walked in. I already told my wife that the first day. Yeah, I'm sure. Her husband's been having a problem, right? All right, in Jesus' name, I ask God right now, fix that heart. Lord, deliver him right now in Jesus' name. And you tell her about that when you get there, when you see her. All right, that little problem you've had, huh? Forget it. It's gone. In Jesus' name. God is great and his mercy is wonderful and his power is all consuming. As a fire is just cleaning you out right now. Cleaning you out. The time of playing games with the Lord is over. The separation has already begun. Those that will hear, go get in your closets and receive. I will leave with one final statement. Tomorrow night we'll finish up Matthew 13, maybe. In James chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2, I think it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Nothing wavering, or let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, knowing that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything of the Lord or from the Lord. Now I want you to understand a thing about that. The first part of the verse says, the very first part says very clearly, that if any man lack faith, doesn't say if any believer, or wisdom rather, if any man lack wisdom, didn't say any believer, didn't say good man, bad man, or purple man. Said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Didn't say elect seed. Said if any man, let him ask God, who giveth to what? All men. Didn't say Baptist, or Catholic, or Presbyterian, or Episcopalian, or Methodist, or Pentecostal. All men. Giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. He gives it. And I know that the same truth is for knowledge, wisdom, love, peace, joy, health, freedom from demonic oppression and possession. If you lack any of these things, ask it of God. He'll give it to you. But look, watch the next part. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. 1 minute believing, next minute doubting. 1 minute believing, next minute doubting. He says this, this man will not receive. Doesn't say God won't give it. Said he won't receive it. How many times that I've gone out in the past and said, here, I go to hand somebody something. You want something? Now she's learned. She took it. But many times I've gone up to somebody and said, you want it? Yeah. You want it? Yeah. You want it? Yeah. Well, why don't you take it, stupid? Oh, I can. Man, if God offers a thing, grab it. Grab it. Don't let fear or anything else keep you. Let me tell you, I've said it over and over and over. You want to be free from the bondage of fear? Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of it. Put yourself in a position where you have to trust God. Where you have to. Then you will receive. Then you will receive. And when it comes to praying and fasting, if you pray and fast and you want to be serious about it, you go with the intention that you will pray and fast till you receive the answer or die. And if you truly love God, and you truly are putting God first, you'll hope you die. Because that means you'll be going to heaven. And if you don't, it means you have to stick around and put up with people like me for a while longer. And I got to put up with people like you, and praise God anyway. Amen. Man, I tell you, I just don't understand some people. Oh, the Lord gave me this sickness to make me holy. What are you doing in a hospital then? You should be at home enjoying it. What? Well, God gave it to you. Go enjoy it. What are you doing here? Running away from the will of God? You sure ain't holy, I can tell that. Let it work on you a while. Maybe it will be. People can be so stupid. The only reason I want healing is so I can serve God. If I can't serve God, I just soon go home. Huh? Francisco, I told him if he ever died, I was going to raise him from the dead. He said, no, you won't. I said, yes, I will. He said, I'll ask the Father not to let me go. I said, I'll pray and he'll let you go. And he started saying, I don't want to go. And I said, I understand. Kind of paraphrasing it a little bit, but that was pretty much the gist of it, wasn't it? You didn't want me to pray for you. If you died, you wanted to go on and be with God, right? But I'm selfish. If I got to stay here, I want him here too. I got to have somebody watch my back. Amen? And I can't think of anybody better than Francisco to watch my back. I'd rather have him watching my back than all of you put together. No offense, Scott, it's the truth. He's just dumb enough to fight harder than anybody else. He's just stubborn enough to stand in there and kick and punch and bite. When the rest of y'all say, wait a minute, I could fight another day if I got out of here, you know. If the truth would be known, if our attitude is right, we don't want to live tomorrow. We want to be with Jesus tomorrow. So therefore, if we have to be here tomorrow, then let's serve him. Let that be our mindset. Amen. Amen.